Well, good morning, Constance. It's good to see you here today. We have had all kinds of weather already this morning. So at first service, there were a lot of people grabbing for a coat. And at this service, a fair amount of us grabbing for a pair of sunglasses or something like that. But it's great to be here and great to be outside. I'm so thankful for all the things that didn't happen today in terms of weather. It could have been very windy, which makes it complicated on sound. It could have been raining, or it even could have been, I can't quite say the word yet, but I think you know what I mean. So we're thankful for the opportunity. What a crazy year it's been, huh? You know, and even now down south, there's all the different storms that have been coming, and on the East Coast and West Coast, there's fires. It's just been a crazy year. And on those things, we can find some agreement, but that indeed they're crazy and they're hard, and how can we help? But boy, right now in American culture, we have the trifecta of things that are so divisive, and divisive in our culture and divisive in our churches. And those three things that are all right now we're dealing with is, first of all, is the whole situation with COVID. And of course, with COVID, the divisive issue is not masks or closings or anything like that. The divisive issue is really, how big a deal is COVID? Because if we really believed it was a big deal, then, and it was like the bubonic plague, I don't think any of us would be complaining about restrictions. But we're not sure it's that big a deal. So it's so divisive on how we handle that, isn't it? And then the second part that's so divisive right now has to do with race relationships. And in particular, how it intersects with our law enforcement. And we are still just a tinderbox. And one bad episode could just cause things to explode once again right here in Minneapolis or any place else. And it's so divisive on how we talk about it and how we proceed. And then the third part of the trifecta that makes it so volatile right now is, I don't know if you knew this, but there's an election coming up this fall. And again, I don't know if you were fully aware of this, but the candidates that are in the Democratic and Republican Party are quite polarized and quite different. And people who want to support each of them, it's a quite diverse group. And again, once again, it has so much potential to be so divisive. And we see that in our culture. We see that in our churches. And we just have to be careful how we talk, don't we? And careful about how we process things and how we communicate. Because it is such a tinderbox, and we need to be so wise in how we talk to each other. So in the midst of all this, a little over a month ago, our teaching pastors got together and felt it would be very appropriate for us to set a standard once again and remind ourselves as Christians how we're to proceed in complicated times like this, how to navigate these turbulent waters. And we all decided to come together again and remind ourselves of the importance of love and what it means to love one another. We've been leaning into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because it tells us that love is the better way, the more excellent way, is what the Apostle Paul said. So we've been wrestling with what it means to truly love one another, and today's the conclusion of that sermon series, and I'm just going to focus on one verse, verse 7, and it's the always verse because it tells us four things that we should always do. Love always protects, always believes, always hopes, always perseveres. And as we come into that text, I just remind you that the word that makes it so difficult is a word that's already been introduced earlier in the chapter, and that's the word always. Without that word, then it would perhaps be something that we could wrestle with. But that always word just raises the bar for all of us to be able to keep leaning in to what it means to be a follower of Christ. Earlier in the text, it talks about that even though I have all knowledge and all wisdom and understand all mysteries and have all faith and give all that I have to the poor, without love, I am nothing. And it doesn't seem like that's the way it should be, should it? Shouldn't it be, even if I give all that I have to the poor, if I don't have love, I'm something, but not everything. But instead, the text says, I'm nothing, and I've accomplished nothing. So this love thing comes through. As we lean into this today, I just want to give a couple of disclaimers as we begin. The first disclaimer is this. No one, not you, not me, is going to be able to live up to this standard. The only one who ever has been able to is Jesus Christ. And he in his perfection truly demonstrates what it is to love. And for those of us who follow in his steps, we will not be able to duplicate him. But we are to imitate him. And we are to look for ways on how we can grow our capacity to love, grow in our purity of love, and grow in the demonstration of what it means to love one another. So love is a big deal, but it's something we strive for, because my guess is that every one of us in the last 24 hours have failed the always test of love. My guess is that most of us have done so in the last 24 minutes, if not the last 24 seconds, because love always is a high standard. The other disclaimer that I want to give as we talk about love is that love is not, well, it's just tough. And we thought about actually making a whole series here on what love always isn't instead of what love always is. Because love always isn't fluffy. We think about love and, oh, doesn't it sound wonderful? And love is a many splendored thing. And, oh, the romance and passion, it's just so good. And we think of it being this fluffy and light thing. But the truth of the matter is that to truly love one another is not fluffy. It is hard work. And it's a depth to our lives that it goes beyond what most of us carry. It is not about white fluffy clouds. It is about white knuckles holding on for dear life. So love is not fluffy. It is not easy. It's not always easy. And my guess is if you tried very hard, you could think of someone who's not very easy to love. You might be sitting next to that person today. It's not always easy. And lastly, love is not always sexy. We bought into this from our culture that it's this whole passionate thing that all the time I'm going to feel this hotness towards you or something like that. And it was demonstrated again this past week, because I know this is going to come as a shock to some of you, but Miley Cyrus and her marriage to Liam Hemsworth, it's now over. They're divorcing. It's been a year. And Miley said, well, we just kind of realized that we don't love each other like we once did. 1 year into a marriage, you don't even know what love looks like yet. Because sometimes love is hard. Love is getting up in the middle of the night and taking care of a sick kid. Love is going in and changing a diaper. That's just a horrible thing. And I know there's some people who come into those situations and they say, oh, little baby did poo-poo. And they just enter in with the joy and everything. That's not me. It is a mess to be cleaned up. But love does it. It's not always easy. It's not always sexy. But it's powerful. And it's what God has called you and me to do and to express to one another. So with that as a background, just four things that love always does. It always protects. It always protects. Another word there that you might want to use is love always covers. It's a different concept for us because we like to expose things. In fact, if we hear about something being an expose, we kind of want to dig into it because we want to see the nitty-gritty. And when we hear about someone involved in a cover-up, we just understand that that's a bad thing. But love is continually involved in covering up, because covering up is an act of protection. Now, I thought of different layers that I could go to on when we talk about what it means to protect. And maybe on the first layer, we could just talk about the importance of that we protect those who need protecting. And Christianity itself is just about protecting those who are unable to protect themselves. James says that we need to be committed to caring for the widows and orphans in their distress, because that's what pure and undefiled religion looks like. So we're actively involved in helping those who are not able to help themselves and defending those who have no other way to defend themselves. That's what love does. And if I were just to stop there and maybe turn this into a message a little bit about against bullying, and we need to protect people who are getting bullied, and if you're a bully, you need to stop doing that, we'd all nod our heads and say, yeah, that makes sense. But let me talk about a second layer of what it means to protect. Because what it means to protect one another is to willingly let go of my rights so that I can take care of you. And what I've just said right there is un-American. And don't you hear a lot of talk right now about, well, we have the right, and it's we have the right to do this, and we have the right to do this. Yes, you do. But don't pretend for a moment that it's done in the name of love. Because love protects and is willing to lay down your rights for the sake of somebody else. And I suppose right now I could even stop there and just try and make some application about ways that we need to lay down our rights to help others during this season. But I think there's a third layer that's even more difficult when it comes to protecting, and that love covers. You see, love even covers other people's mistakes and their failures. I get that from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, where Peter wrote, love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Do you do that in your life? Because natural human tendency is to expose once again. We hear about somebody doing something stupid, we love to talk about it. In fact, we love it when people are consistent with the stereotypes that we've developed in our mind so that we can dismiss whole people groups with just one word. So guys get together and they talk about their women folk and all the things that they expect on them to do and everything. And then one guy will summarize it all and dismiss every woman alive with one word. Women. And the gals get together and they talk about us guys. And you're probably even true in everything you've decided about us. But again, we're all dismissed with one word. Men. And parents get together and talk about their kids and dismiss them with one word. Kids. And kids get together and talk about their parents and dismiss them with one word and just say, stupid. And we get together and an older group will say, huh, millennials. And a younger group will get together and say, hey, boomer. And the Democrats get together and dismiss the Republicans, and the Republicans get together and dismiss the Democrats, and we're so good at it, and it's so fun, and we see these little quips, and they come up on social media, and I'm going to post this because this expresses what I say and what I feel, and I have the right to do that. You go ahead and do that, but don't claim for a minute that it's love, because love always protects. And love always believes. Your Bible might say trusts. It's the same word that's used in Scripture about having faith in God or faith in Christ. It's this word of good intent and strong feeling, that it's the confident assurance and hope that you're at work to do something that's good. And love always, always believes. And sometimes it's awfully hard to believe. And in fact, it's part of our human nature is to assume that when we've been hurt in a situation, that the other person did it on purpose. Oh, not us. When someone else is hurt by us, we didn't mean it at all. So we judge others by their negative emotions, and we want to be judged ourselves by pure emotions and pure motives. So like we're driving our car down the road, and as we're driving, somebody swerves into our lane and cuts us off. And we honk our horn and say, "You stupid driver, you did it on purpose." But when we're driving down the road and we're going to change lanes and we happen to miss someone in our blind spot and we pull over and the person behind us honk, we say, "Oh, I didn't mean to. It was a mistake. I just didn't see you." You see how we judge ourselves by good intent and we judge others by negative? Love doesn't do that. Love believes. Love looks for a positive reason. And instead of judging others and complaining about them, we look for ways to give the benefit of the doubt and to extend a grace to them that we wish they would extend to us. Love always believes. Now, I will admit that there's a certain percent of the population who are psychopaths. According to studies, it's 1%. So 1% of people, when they hurt people, they did it on purpose, and they like to see other people hurt. And if you're married to someone like that, maybe we need to have a conversation. But 99% of the time, I'm really sorry that you were hurt in our conversation. I didn't want you to be hurt. Because love always believes. And then love always hopes. It hopes. If believe has to do with our present, and I believe good intent about you, hope speaks to the future, that even when the present isn't working out, I have a hope that the future is going to be better than what we're experiencing right now. And love always hopes that there's going to be a positive outcome. And we don't look for reason to write people off, and we don't look for ways to dismiss them. And that's so contrary to our culture once again. Because our culture is a cancel culture, right? So if I disagree with you, I'm just going to block you. I'm going to unfriend you. I'm not going to invite you over to my place anymore because, as the guy on Shark Tank says, you're dead to me. And we're so quick and easy, I just don't want to talk with you anymore. That's the culture in which we live with. And love doesn't do that. Love always hopes. Now I'll be honest that for me personally, when I started this sermon, this preparation a few weeks back, I started looking at these different aspects. And to be honest, I thought this one would be the easy one for me. Because I'm kind of a hopist. I like to hope in things. And I believe the verse in Scripture that talks about that God is at work in all things to bring about that which is good. That's not only a verse that flows off my lips. It's something that's deep in the core of my being. And when people are going through tough times, I just have this firm belief that God is at work to bring about something that's good. I'm that optimist in that perspective. And kind of the old illustration about if you come across a whole pile of manure, I'm just convinced, well, with all that manure, there has to be a pony someplace, so let's keep digging until we find that pony. Love always hopes. But as I started digging into it, I confess that this one hit me probably harder than the others. Because I could look back in my own life and some relationships that used to be really important to me and valued that are now have been damaged and broken and neglected. And there was a point in time, and we're just in this past week, I just, in my heart of hearts, said, you know what? It's never going to happen. The restoration and the redemption that I've longed for years and years of my life and prayed for, it's just not going to happen, so just let it go. And God has deeply convicted me that I am not allowed to do that. I cannot dismiss the hurts that I've carried. I cannot dismiss the broken relationships. But I have to carry them because love always hopes. And I'm going to keep praying and keep working and keep hoping that someday, hopefully on this side of eternity, and if not on the other side, there's going to be a redemption and restoration because love always hopes. And love always perseveres. Last Tuesday, my wife and I celebrated our wedding anniversary, 41. We've been going around this week and the rest of the week, instead of saying I love you or anything like that, I just look at her and say, 41. And at a different time, she'll look at me and say, 41. And to be honest, it's more powerful for us right now than saying, I love you, because it speaks of 41 years of I love you. And after the first service, I had several people come up to me, 37, 65. And the expression of what that means in terms of faithfulness and perseverance. And it reminded me of the number of weddings I've been involved with, and I've been involved in a lot of weddings, well over 100. And I often say that I kind of have the best seat in the house when I marry a bride and groom, and to see their love and passion for each other. It's such a great thing. But I'm just convinced that every bride and groom I've ever dealt with has a selective memory, and they don't hear exactly what I'm saying or what they're saying. And there's some words they don't even catch. Because when we come to the vows and I say, for better, for worse, they don't hear for worse. I mean, it's all going to be for better, right, baby? It's all good. It's all roses. It's going to be awesome. For sickness and in health. Oh, they hear the health, unless they have a pre-existing condition. But sickness? I came across statistics this past week that 75% of couples who end up with chronic illness in their marriage after marriage, 75% end up divorced. And for us guys, it's even worse. Because if the gal ends up with a chronic disease, we're more than 75% men. And for women, if the guy has the chronic disease, she sticks there more often than not. Women. For richer, for poorer. Who plans on being poor? Who plans on a bankruptcy? Who plans on a legal lawsuit that comes against you? Who plans on having medical bills that just wipe you out completely? Who plans on ended up not only in being assisted living physically, but in financially, that you become a ward of the state? Nobody plans that and thinks about that on their wedding day. We're selective. But let me tell you, love gets down in the trenches and it perseveres. It's tough. It hangs on. And no matter what happens, it keeps going because love finds a way. A couple weeks ago, I was involved in a funeral service here at Constance. A police officer in Coon Rapids had very unexpectedly and passed away. And I had never been involved in a police funeral before, but on that day, let me tell you, I had an education, because the brothers and sisters in arms showed up, not only from Coon Rapids, but from every other department in the area. They came to show up and to support, because one of their brother had fallen and they were going to support him. They came hours early to make sure everything was set up. They cared for the details. They cared for the family. I mean, they showed up. And as I appreciated so much the way they showed up, I'll be honest with you, and I'll say I was a little bit jealous. Because I saw more commitment to one another in the body of blue than at times I see in the body of Christ. We're so quick to dismiss. We're so quick to find reasons to disagree. We're so quick to point out the other person's flaws and weaknesses. And in this whole process, we don't represent the body of Christ well. So I implore you, in the name of Jesus Christ, love well. Because we can do whatever we want in our community. We can advertise well. We can do all kinds of little things. But if we don't love well, our words are but noise. and our giving amounts to nothing. So I'm committed to looking for ways to love deeply, to look for ways in the name of Jesus Christ to show that I have a love that will protect, that will believe, that will hope, and that will persevere. And I pray that you, as my brothers and sisters, would rise to the same challenge to show the difference that Christ makes in our life, to truly love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Boy, it cuts deep at times. Thank you for the example of Christ who demonstrated to us what love looks like. Thank you for the countless examples we can find in the world around us that demonstrate what love looks like. And Lord, help us to follow in those kinds of steps. Help us to be a people who love deeply in your name. That we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we would love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. Help us to be willing to sacrifice in your name. Help us to be willing to go the extra mile in your name. Help us to be willing to give in your name. Help us to love in your name always. And we'll give you the honor and glory and praise both now and forevermore. Amen. Well, everybody, thanks again for coming today. I would say once again, please love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. I just remind you that next week we're still at 2 services. And for those of you that maybe came a little bit late at 11 o'clock, there will be childcare and children's programming as well, as we kind of ramp up with all kinds of things going on here at the church. And I just implore all of us, let's be the church and act like the body of Christ in his name. Go in peace and have a great day.